in your Bibles this morning, open up to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. If you have trouble finding it, you can find Jeremiah, most likely, and go to the right. Ezekiel chapter 18. This morning, I want to speak. I want to speak to our hearts a little bit. There is a tendency in our lives, I've found, to play the blame game. Who has siblings that they blamed for their problems? My older brother, anything wrong in my world, it's my older brother. I can tell you that right now. We have a sort of collective sort of culture that really fails to take personal responsibility and ownership for themselves. The political atmosphere, if we can just step in it for a moment, is no one particular political group taking responsibility but blaming the others. We have all around us constantly this sense of assigning blame. Who's at fault? And it most certainly is not us. In the ancient world, people were just as big of whiners as we are whiners. And we are, our capacity to complain and blame and not take responsibility for our own selves is incredible. And so I have debated about how I wanted to introduce this morning's message, because it might step on our toes a little bit on the front end, because as much as the teachers at Triton Elementary, they harp on Trojan pride. And Oliver, what's the P stand for in Trojan pride? Personal responsibility. Very good, son. He could probably tell you the rest of them. But the personal responsibility piece, and the kids, they get these little Trojan pride tickets and they run down the hallway, and then they get it taken away for running in the hallway. But they drop it in the bucket, and Miss Angie says, "Way to go, guys," and they drop it in the bucket, and good job, and they go back on to class, these tickets, and they draw a hat out, or draw a name out of the hat, and they get a t-shirt at the end of the quarter or whatever. And it's this really cool thing about teaching personal responsibility, and it's like, we're still waiting for the lessons to sink in, you know, completely and totally. But as a culture, who is responsible for the situation that you find yourself in today? We would love to blame, spread the blame around. In the ancient world, in the context of Ezekiel, where we land in the story of God's people is the Israelites have been a divided kingdom. Part of the kingdom has been conquered, Israel, and then all that's left is this the nation of Judah. And then they are taken captive, and they are exiled by Babylon. And there's this sort of devastating experience that they have by being taken from their home, taken from their nation, and families are separated, their homes are destroyed. They have been, this is the most devastating experience. And we've been kind of sitting in this the last couple of weeks because we've studied Isaiah and Jeremiah, and now Ezekiel. Last week was Lamentations. Lamentations is the lament of these people who have had everything taken from them. And so, as you might imagine, then, if you were living in that world, and you are actually the second generation that it happened to. So, what I mean by that is that the whole like destruction and everything, that was your parents' fault. Like, you were just the kid that your parents were bringing along and saying, "Hurry along now, or the Babylonians are going to get us." And so you start turning into a 15-year-old, or maybe a 20-year-old, and you start looking and reflecting back on your life. And 15-year-olds don't complain about their parents ever, do they? Right? All right, the ones who have had them are laughing, and I haven't had one yet, but I can only anticipate with the way 9-year-old is going. So he's hopefully not. Good morning, I love you. this is a new thing for me to have Oliver in the sanctuary, so I have to like vet these things through my brain, and it's not always going to work. And Wendy warned me. So Wendy was a preacher kid, and she made many illustrations about innocence and kindness and humility. What was I talking about? So the teenagers are whining and complaining, and there's this proverb. So in today's world, there's common sort of things that kids say. I'm probably 100% not relevant anymore, but they might say things like YOLO. Anybody over 50 know what YOLO means? You only live once. So they, by saying YOLO, then you can go out and do something stupid. But that's a sort of proverb of our culture. You be you, the proverb of our culture. This sort of wisdom that is offered up as wisdom, but it literally has nothing underneath it supporting it. Well, in the ancient world, they had a sort of saying that they would reiterate to each other over and over again. And what they would say is, our parents ate sour grapes, and their children's faces are set on edge. And so it's this kind of unique proverb. It's, my mom and dad ate the Sour Patch Kids, but my face is making the is wincing like I had something sour. And it was the way that they came to talk about the mistakes that their parents made and why they are in the situation that they're in. And so it started gaining momentum, this proverb. This idea of, why could God be so unfair? Why could God treat us the way He is treating us? Isn't God fair? Why is He so unfair towards us? And in Ezekiel 18, we see multiple times where the people are complaining, God, you are so unfair. God, you are, have treated us unfairly. It's our parents that have done that. Why are we suffering for what they've done? And it's this sort of tension. And Ezekiel then, he comes alongside of them and he starts bringing up all of the complaints that these kids are making about their parents. And he starts speaking truth to them. He's over and over again, Ezekiel is called by the Lord and he says, speak my word to them. Ezekiel is a prophet, Ezekiel is a priest, and Ezekiel is a pastor. And he is trying to care for this flock of believers to call them back to God and saying, why do you keep repeating in your minds over and over again that God is unfair towards you? And so then Ezekiel 18 is God's response to the complaints of these people, and he sets a few things aright and squares things away. I'm going to read it somewhat quickly, and then I hope we will land at a place where you can see how God feels about you. But we got to read a little bit to get there. Here we go. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. Like, you guys are just going to stop saying it. I'm going to show you otherwise. And this is the reason why he can shut the mouths of these young whining complainers. For everyone belongs to me, the parents as well as the children, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Hear that. The one who sins is the one who will die. And that may not sound like merciful words, but if you have ever been punished for what someone else has done, you would get the sense of what God is doing. It's you that God is going to hold personally responsible. If you're the one who sins, you're the one who will die. And then he tells a parable to expound on this. And it's the story of three generations of men. Suppose there is a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat at the mountain shrine or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or have sexual relations with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend to them at interest or take profit from them. He withholds his hand from doing wrong, and he judges fairly between two parties. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous, and he will surely live. He is a righteous man living righteously, and God is saying, from now on, there is personal responsibility. If you live a righteous life, you will live. If you live an unrighteous life, you will die. And it's not a generational thing. You will be responsible for yourself. And he says then and continues, suppose this righteous man, he has a violent son who sheds blood, or does any of the other things, though his father has done none of them. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of the other things, though the... He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and the needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge. He took to the idols. He looks to the idols. He does detestable things. He lends at interest and takes a profit. Will such a man live? He will not, because he has done all these detestable things. He is to be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. But suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat in mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hands from mistreating the poor and takes no interest or profit from them. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. Though all of that might have been very hard, having a father who did all of the opposite things, he will not die for his father's sins. He will surely live. But his father will die for his own sin, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? They're resisting it. They're resisting this notion that they aren't being, because in their present context, they're being punished. They can't help but see it. And just take a moment. Think of, like, the way I've thought about this week, maybe it's a little strange in my head, but I think about food a lot. And I try to diet every once in a while, and it doesn't always go great, because you have to eat salad. But if I told you, no matter what today, whatever you ate, you were going to gain weight no matter what. Like, you could eat nothing. You could eat garden salad. No matter what today, you're going to gain weight. Who would be putting their head underneath the ice cream machine, and who's going to be at the salad bar? Right? No matter what, there's going to be consequences, and you're going to gain 5 pounds. So we go to the ice cream bar, right? The salad bar. Sorry, Kim and health people. I don't see Kim, so she's good. All right. We wouldn't be going there. And so if you think about how do you live a righteous life if you feel like you're being constantly punished for it? What is the incentive for this generation of people to be faithful to God? Think about that. Why get yourself out of the mess? Why try to seek God and His righteousness? Why not try to take advantage and gain things for yourself? Look at the righteous behavior, how hard that would be. And so they look at the situation, they wonder, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Because everything in their context is saying that it does. Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parents, nor will the parents share the guilt of the child. If I may say, if I'm I am a parent, and a lot of the parents I speak to, you might want to underline that. And parenting so often is filled with guilt. And yes, our kids make mistakes, but I think it's better to teach them about personal responsibility. Teaching them that their decisions are going to have consequences. Parenting out of guilt only brings about fear and control. It doesn't bring about disciples. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The sort of generational passing on of our failures. God is putting an end to it. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. But if a wicked person, and here's the key, but if the wicked person turns away from all the sins they've committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, the person will surely live. They will not die. Everybody reading this isn't perfect. But everybody who has done wickedness can turn back to God. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased? Am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and they live? Is God excited about the prodigal son who takes everything and goes his own way? Or is God excited about the return of a son back to him? And this is the picture God wants on our hearts about him, is that God is all about turning wickedness and having people turn from their wickedness back to him, coming back to him, turning back to God. Over and over again, God is in the business of reconciling and forgiving and extending his mercy. That is the heart of God. But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things that the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. So they start chiming in again. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Who's ever said life's not fair? Who's ever complained that God hasn't been fair towards them? He says, hear you Israelites. Is my way unjust? Rather, is it not your ways that are unjust? God does a little Jesus juke on them, and He rebukes them with asking them a question. You're accusing me of being unjust? Why don't you look at yourselves in a mirror? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness, commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. So what do we do with this? God is changing the economy of things. Who's responsible for themselves? Who's to blame for the life that you've lived? What do we do but simply repent? Turn away from all of your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed. And do what? Get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? And friends, this verse has spoken so much to me this week. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Repent and live. One of my favorite Bible passages is found in Luke 12. It's Luke capturing the passage I often quote in Matthew 6 about not worrying. And our tucked within it is this verse that just sort of resonates, I think, with this text this morning. Jesus calls us in Luke 12:27 to consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his pleasure was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. He says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And here's the words I want to resonate in your heart. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I don't know how you deal with blame. I don't know how you deal with the guilt. I don't know how you deal with failures and feeling like God has given up on you, that your world is not right and the way it should be. I don't know if your week was a good week and you actually managed to not swear this week. I don't know. Or perhaps you found it within yourself to be a little more just and kind. Maybe you guys got rid of the unhealthy habit of flipping everybody off when they cut you off on the road. Or maybe you did all of those things. I don't know how it went for you. But I know the darkness of my soul, the darkness of shame, and the frustration of knowing what it's like to be filled with wickedness, to be filled with evil, to be tormented by these things that just seem to tear you further and further away from God. Let these words sink in about how God feels about you. It may feel a little bit hard because we really don't want to be responsible for the lives that we live, but Ezekiel 18 pretty plainly says, for the wickedness you do, you'll be judged. And for the righteousness that you have, you'll be judged also. And you will have life. The message of God is, do not be afraid. For it is God's greatest pleasure to give you life in his kingdom. And this echoes from Ezekiel's heart that pours from God's word out of him that says, I don't take pleasure in the death of anyone. His whole entire heart, his whole entire intention is that for all of us would turn to God and repent and believe in him. And so I don't know where God finds you this morning. I don't know where we find you together with us this morning, but I would just ask of you, what does God feel about you? And I want to promise you, God's message to you is that he wants to give you life in his kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? That Jesus wants you in his kingdom. And the response to today's message is simply this, that we would repent from our old lives and find new life in Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. I may have stepped on toes this morning. You don't have anybody else to blame but yourself. Be personally responsible. It may sound like I'm being a parent, and maybe I'm 34 now. I'm half the age of most of you. I feel like that gives me the right to tell you what to do. Yeah, that sounds right. Friends, will you turn to Christ? And will you seek His kingdom with your whole heart? Because God does not take any pleasure in the death of anyone. And He has done everything He possibly can to eradicate death from our world, to eradicate suffering and loss and hurt. Though He despises death, He let His Son die that we might have His righteousness, that we may not bank on our abilities to do all of the good things that we could possibly do, but we could rest assured knowing that Jesus Christ has given us His righteousness and our life is in Him. Put your hope in King Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your Son, and we ask, God, that we would let this message sink deep within us and remind us the next time we are filled with guilt, the next time we're filled with shame, the next time we are broken in despair of our wickedness and are turning from You. And God, let the message of Your Scriptures ring true in our hearts, always and forever, that God, You do not want us to fall away from You, but that You've done everything You can that we might fall before You and before the cross and humble ourselves before You. So God, bring us back to You. Acknowledge You in our lives. Acknowledge that You are present and here and with us, that You love us. Acknowledge, God, that You care deeply for us. Acknowledge that Jesus is Christ and our Lord and our Savior. Acknowledge all that there is about You, of all of Your goodness, of all of Your mercy, of all of Your faithfulness towards us. Bring us back to You, God, that we might drink from the well of Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love. God, that we would know You, that we would seek You and turn to You. God, we love You. We repent and we turn to You. God, help us to see where we need to turn. We trust You, God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, the Scriptures are plainly clear to me about our response, that the beginning of new life comes at acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and King, confessing Him as our Savior. It's about repenting and turning towards God. It's also about baptism, about joining Christ, about joining Christ in His death and His resurrection. It's about joining Christ and His and having His Spirit. It's about joining Christ's family and the group of believers. Baptism in Christ Jesus is what unites us. Unites us as a people and joins us with His Spirit. And so, maybe you're wrought with your own wickedness and your own sinfulness. Maybe it's time to think about baptism, about turning your life to Christ, about giving Him all that you are and everything, that you would have Christ's righteousness, that He would wash away your sins and you'd be a part of His family. Let's stand and sing.